Tonight, we'd like to call your attention to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, 1 Timothy, chapter 4, and verses 1 through verse number 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. Tonight, we like to consider the subject, the restoration of New Testament Christianity. The restoration of New Testament Christianity. The Apostle Paul warned, being guided by the Holy Spirit, that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. There would be an apostasy, a turning away from pure New Testament Christianity. He also said that in that departure, there will be doctrines that will be taught that originate with devils. There will be commandments of men that will be bound upon people religiously that have no basis in the Word of God. Such things as celibacy of those who have a right to marry, or abstaining from various meats that were now clean under the New Testament. And even in the first century, during the lifetime of the apostles, the seed of apostasy was already in place. Paul warned the elders at the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. He said to the elders, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Of your own selves also shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples out of them. Wherefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn each of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you unto God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Acts 20:28-32. And thus we find that New Testament Christianity, as was practiced in the first century, is preserved for you and I in the Bible, that we can examine and scrutinize and compare what is taking place in our day with the Bible, with pure New Testament Christianity. And make sure that we're not part of the apostasy. And thus today, we want to make sure that we go all the way back to the Bible, and restore New Testament Christianity. The word restoration arises from the word restore. The word restore means, excuse me, to return to its original quality. It is to bring back to the former state. Christianity has suffered deterioration over the years. Christianity does not look today like it did 2,000 years ago. There are divisions that exist. There are denominational and doctrinal departures that are prevalent in the land. And when we go back to the Bible and seek to restore New Testament Christianity, we're going back to the fountainhead. We're going back to the source. Up in the mountains, you are familiar with water coming from the rock. Underground springs, waters coming down the mountains through the valleys. And when that water comes from the snow-capped mountain tops, or from springs on the ground, or from the rocks, then that water is pure. It can be drunk. But as it flows downstream, it picks up all the contamination of dead animal bodies, various companies on the riverside, with all of their various chemicals that have been put into the river. And as it flows downstream, you dare not drink from the contaminated waters, from the plants and other contaminants that are picked up downstream. And thus, if you want the clear, crystal water, you need to go back to the fountainhead. And so it is with Christianity. If you want to drink of pure New Testament Christianity, you need to go all the way back to the fountainhead, back to the Bible, and thus experience Christianity as it was in its original form. And thus we were warned that in the last days, some would depart from the faith. The Apostle Paul also wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 10 through 13. And he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And thus we are exalted, we are challenged, we are pleaded with by the apostle that we all speak the same thing. It is possible that all religious people can speak the same thing, because we have one pattern, one guide, one standard, one blueprint. And thus we can all be guided by the same model, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And if we speak what the Bible speaks and be silent what the Bible is silent, we call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways, we can be assured of being that New Testament church, a part of New Testament Christianity that we can find upon the pages of inspiration. Not only that, we need to recognize that the New Testament is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. It is the document that God has given to you and I to regulate every person on the planet. And thus, every person is authorized and is commanded and required to be submissive to the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Thus, all of us need to elevate Christ and recognize that he's Lord all by himself. In Hebrews 1:1-2, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by the Son. God is speaking to you and I today. He's not speaking in a small, still voice. He's not speaking through the Urim and the Thummim. He's not speaking through dreams and visions. He's not speaking through angels, nor through a burning bush. God speaks today through his Son, through Jesus Christ. And the words of Jesus are recorded upon the pages of inspiration. So we can check and analyze and scrutinize what we believe and practice in religion and make sure that we are practicing pure New Testament Christianity. The Old Testament is the law of God that was given to the people before the cross under the patriarchal dispensation. Then you had God speaking to the fathers through the prophets. Under the Mosaic dispensation, God spoke through Moses, and Moses spoke unto the people, and he gave them laws and commandments that regulated them for 1,500 years. And then Jesus came on the scene. And Jesus, being the Son of God, gave us the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. And when he died on the cross, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross in Colossians 2:14-17. And so every person since the cross is amenable to the New Testament of Jesus Christ. So we all ought to be practicing the same thing because we're all governed by the same book, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And thus Christianity is the teachings of Jesus Christ about salvation. In 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also receive, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture." And so the gospel contains the facts that Jesus died, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And thus that is the saving message of Jesus Christ. Those are the facts that must be believed. And any changes in the gospel will render it perverted. And thus God warns that no man has the right to tamper with, to alter, or to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1:6-9. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that will trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we are preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." What are you saying, Paul? There's only one gospel. No man has a right to change, alter, or to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if any would do so, then he is rendered a curse by the God of heaven. It matters not whether an angel descends from the canopy of heaven. If he preaches another gospel, he's a curse. He's made his last trip between heaven and earth. He'll be reserved in chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment to be punished. Nobody has a right to change the gospel. And so everybody who believes in Christ ought to be teaching the same thing. It's like having a recipe to a plain cake. And if everybody tonight got a copy of the recipe and the instructions and ingredients are accurate, and we all go home and follow directions and come back tomorrow night, we'll all come back with a plain cake. Now, if somebody come back with a red velvet, German chocolate, lemon supreme, peanut butter cake, you have to add something to the recipe. But we can't alter, change, or tamper with the Word of God. Anytime the Word of God is changed, it is perverted. The Bible tells you and I in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that hear the words of the prophets of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and from the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. God is simply saying, I put it in the Bible like I want it. And because I'm God and I'm higher than you, then don't tamper with my words. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, 7 and 8. So God is saying that when I give you instructions, then that's not almost it, that's it. And I want everybody under heaven to submit to the authority of the New Testament. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. As long as the world stands, Jesus has all authority in religious matters. Nobody save Jesus has the authority to command in religion. In fact, in Matthew 17, Jesus went up on Mount Transfiguration in verse 1. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother. He was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Not Moses, not Elijah, no man save Jesus had legislative authority in religion today. Thus, Jesus doesn't have some authority. He has all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. Not only that, we need to recognize that he has provided the way of salvation. And the way he provided, there is no other way. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We can't get to heaven any other way. Not by jet plane, not by space capsule. We can't be beamed up. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He's not one of many ways. He's not the best of many ways. He is the exclusive way. And thus no man can get to the Father except he come through Jesus Christ. And Jesus authorized and established Christianity. He saved y'all by himself. Nobody else has the power to save. In Acts 4, 11 and 12, the Bible says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has also become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Since Jesus has all authority and he's Lord all by himself, he saved you all by himself, should not everybody be following him the same way? Doing the same thing religiously, being governed by the same book. Well, the very presence of doctrinal diversity is evidence that an apostasy has occurred. And if we have embraced doctrines that are foreign and contradict the Bible, then we have been led away from pure New Testament Christianity. Now, what do you mean by some doctrines that might be embraced? Well, first of all, recognize that everybody must be saved the same way. Since Jesus is Savior all by himself, and he saved through the gospel, everybody should be obeying the same plan. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore into all the world," that's everywhere, "and preach the gospel to every creature," that's everybody. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Since Jesus is Savior, since he has all authority religiously, and he has legislated what one must do to be saved, that's not almost it, that's it. Jesus said one must believe and he must be baptized in order to be saved. If anybody teaches that one can be saved without believing, or if one can be saved without being baptized, then he's contradicting Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, and contradicting the Bible that we are authorized to submit unto. Thus, if the Bible teaches that one must be baptized, then if someone teach otherwise, that's a doctrine of devils. In Ephesians 4 and verse 3 through 6, Ephesians 4, verse 3 beginning, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." There are seven ones mentioned in those verses just quoted. And one is defined like this: less than two, more than zero. There is one God, less than two, more than zero. There is one Lord, Jesus Christ, less than two, more than zero. There's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But it also says there is one faith, less than two, more than zero. One faith means one body of teaching that all men must embrace. It's what we believe. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Our faith must be predicated upon what's written in the Bible. There's only one faith. In Jude 3, Jude said, "As I gave diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith was given one time during the first century. It has been signed, sealed, and delivered. It does not need added unto. The word of God is inspired. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Everything we need to know to prepare to go to heaven is in this book. And thus we can all believe the same thing. There's only one faith. And so one faith, less than two, more than zero. Everybody in the first century believed the same thing. Paul taught the same thing in every church, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. We all can teach the same thing today. But not only is there one faith, it says one baptism. That is less than two and more than zero. Today, there's only one baptism. The question is, what does that mean? Well, one baptism, it is for the remission of sins. In Acts 2 and verse 36, on the day of Pentecost, which is the day the church was established, the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were able to perform miracles. They were also inspired to speak the word of God, guided by the Holy Spirit. They preached that Jesus died, he was buried, and that he rose again. And in verse 36, there were people there from every nation under heaven. And Peter said unto them, therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they were told to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins. Once sins, therefore, are remissed, are forgiven, are washed away at the time of baptism. And thus repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. If one is taught that he has forgiveness without or before being baptized, then that is not in harmony with the teachings of Jesus and the New Testament. Thus, it is a doctrine of devils. One cannot therefore pray and say, Lord, forgive me and wash me away of my sins as I pray. The Bible does not teach that. And thus, it is not the plan of salvation. One can pray all day. He can roll on the floor, foam at the mouth, flip over the chairs, but it won't get it done because it's not what the Bible teaches. And so we must make sure we follow the New Testament. Baptism is for the remission of sins. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus was told by Ananias, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So when is one's sins washed away? When he's baptized. Not only that, that's when one becomes a child of God. In Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When is Christ put on? When we are baptized into Christ. And thus we put him on in baptism. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. When we are baptized, we imitate Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Thus, we die to the love and practice of sin, and what's dead need burying. And then we are raised up to walk in newness of life. That's when we are Christians. Why? That old man has been buried, has been crucified with Christ, and we are raised up a new creature in Christ. Therefore, if one is taught that he can be saved without baptism, then he's being taught he can be saved without being buried with Christ, without putting on Christ, and without having our sins washed away in the blood of Christ that takes place at baptism. And so then we need to restore New Testament Christianity, because if our salvation is changed and altered and perverted, that we are taught that we're saved by doing something other than what the Bible teaches, then we have been caught up in an apostasy that's based upon the doctrines of devils and the commandments of men. One can be sincere and dedicated and serious about what he believes religiously and be seriously wrong. The Apostle Paul thought that he was serving God while persecuting the church, putting people to death based upon his convictions. He thought he was right until he came face to face with Jesus Christ. And as he was persecuting the church, Jesus said unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" You know what Saul did? He went and he was taught. And once he was taught, he was baptized, and he had his sins washed away. When I was an infant, I was sprinkled for baptism. When I became 12, I was sprinkled again for baptism. I remember the one at 12. I was told about the one as an infant. But then, when I got 18, I was studying for myself. And I couldn't find nowhere in my Bible sprinkling for baptism. So I went back to the one that had sprinkled me and asked him to show it to me in the Bible, and he couldn't do it. He said, "But now we'll give you a choice. If you don't want to be sprinkled, we will immerse you or pour water over your head." I said, "No, thank you. I don't want something that the Bible doesn't command. And if I can't trust you to do what the Bible teaches, then I'm in the wrong place." So I began a pursuit of finding people who would restore New Testament Christianity and practice everything just like it's found upon the pages of inspiration. Why? Because there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And our souls are our most precious possessions. And we can't play games with our souls. We got to do it the Bible way, because we're going to be judged by the Bible. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, "He that rejects me and receive not my words, had one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." We're going to be judged not by how we feel, not what the majority is doing, not what mama and grandmama did. We're going to be judged by what the word of God says. And every man must stand upon his own two feet and study the Bible for himself, and then obey Jesus Christ according to the scriptures, so we can make heaven our home. This meeting is designed to call your attention to New Testament Christianity, to examine what we practice religiously according to the Bible. Because by the Bible, we shall be judged. And through the Bible, we'll be saved if we submit to what it teaches. Everybody in the Bible who obeyed Jesus Christ were called Christians. In Acts 11:26, the Bible said in verse 25 that Barnabas departed to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they assembled themselves together with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So those who follow Jesus Christ are called Christians. No suffixes, no prefixes. Christian is enough. And where a group of Christians meet in one place, then they are called the church. The church is not a building made of brick, wood, and mortar. But the church consists of people who have obeyed the teaching of Jesus Christ. And thus, in Romans 16:16, the Bible says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. In the Bible, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The church is his body. The church is also married to Jesus. It is his bride. The church he paid for and bought with his precious blood. He built the church. And thus, Jesus is the one who owns the church in the Bible. What is the church? Those people who've obeyed the gospel and become Christians. And that community of believers, they are called the church. What about you this evening? Have you obeyed New Testament Christianity? Have you displayed faith in Christ? The kind of faith that would say, I'm willing to change from my way and do it the Lord's way. Repentance means a change of mind that results in a change of life. Every person is commanded to repent. That means I recognize I haven't done it God's way, and I'm ready to do it. In Acts 17:30, at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Then I must confess Christ to be the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon that confession, submit to baptism, whereby we contact the blood of Jesus that washes our sins away. When we come up, we are Christians, children of God, and we will be a member of the church you can find in your Bible, the one that Jesus built. If you haven't done that, an invitation is going to be presented tonight where you can become a New Testament Christian. No prefixes, no suffixes, just a Christian. Just a member of the church you can find in the Bible. And then serve God faithfully and diligently in the church that you can read about on the pages of inspiration. If you've already obeyed the gospel of Christ but have not remained faithful, you become slack and slothful. You need to come back to the Lord. Come back repenting. Come back confessing, asking for the prayers of the saints. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation to become a New Testament Christian, a member of the Lord's body, we invite you to come right now while we stand and while we sing.